Okay, good morning. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A moment or two in prayer gives us an opportunity. You've gotten up, correct time schedule, and dressed and here, so let's be sure we're in the power of His Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Few people understand God is not just looking for action. He's looking for action in the power of His Spirit. It's not just a matter of being in church. It's not a matter of studying His Word. It's not a matter of giving, singing, praying. It's a matter of doing these things in the power of His Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the privilege and the opportunity to study Your Word. If we try to go by our society to understand how a marriage should work, we'd be in a real mess. But thank You, Father, that You've given to us Your Word, and You've declared these things to us, that we might know Your desire as You have created and designed us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His Spirit, for His glory. Amen. Okay. Now, this is all set up for the next class, so I don't have my overhead here. But if you'll remember, if you notice, you didn't need to get a handout when you came in. Anybody notice that? Yeah, there's not going to be any today. So, yeah. Did you pick up some acorns? Don't throw them at me. If you disagree with this first class, don't throw them at me. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul says, but, and we've dealt with why he uses the adversative conjunction here, I want you to understand. Now, the way it is written in the NASV, Christ is put first. Christ is the head of every man. That loses the emphasis of what Paul is saying. And what he's actually, the way the Greek reads is, head of every man is Christ. So in Greek, one of the interesting things that I learned about Greek and really like is that, like, we have a subject, verb, object scenario in our language. Now, the Greek is superior to that. The Greek, you can have any order. It could be the subject, and it could be at the end of the sentence, as it is here. You could have the object at the beginning. You could have the verb at the beginning. Whatever the way the Greek wants to emphasize is the way that they would write it. You knew by the Greek word written in Greek, whether it was a subject or noun or object or preposition, whatever the case may be. So what we have here is head of every man. So the head is put first. Head is first. And the man is second. And then Christ is at the end. So the emphasis here is on authority. And he better know, the man better know who his authority is and respect it. Now, what about the absence of the definite article, which is where we left off last Sunday morning? And head of woman, the man. And head of Christ, the God. Doesn't make very flowing English. You wouldn't get a passing grade in English with that. But in Greek, it's perfect. Head, no article. That means authority, chief. Head of woman, the man. Head of Christ, the God. Now, the place of the definite article is very important, as having it there is significant, and not having the definite article is significant in the Greek. The absence of the definite article, as we have it here, and head of woman, we would normally say the head of the woman. The absence of the definite article has three uses in the Greek. One, it may be indefinite. or it may emphasize the quality of the noun. And sometimes it's definite, which is what the presence of the definite article does. So it gets a lot of interpretive difficulties. Now, let's look at our two phrases. And head of woman, the man. No definite article before head. No definite article before woman. The absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality of both of these nouns. The quality of her authority, the authority. The authority of woman, emphasizing the quality of the woman, the man. So again, ladies, you should be very careful as to whom you marry. Now, if you're married, sorry, you're stuck. But if you're not married, it is very important to teach our single children, that especially girls, that they best be very careful who they marry. It isn't a matter of wanting to have sex with him. That could happen a lot of times, but it's, are you ready to submit to this man's authority for the rest of your life? And that's the point here. Now, is this guy the quality, using the absence of the definite article, the quality of authority that you desire as your authority? Now, you had no choice in your father. You're under the authority of your father, according to Scripture. But when you marry, you're under the authority of your husband, not under your father any longer. And so you had no choice with the father. But you do have a choice in choosing your husband and the father of your children. You have that choice. But there is no definite article before the noun woman, emphasizing the quality of her existence in this relationship. Now let's go to the third phrase. And head of Christ, the God. Again, the definite article emphasizes the absence of the definite article. Emphasizes the quality of the authority. It's going to be authority over Christ. And of course, the quality of Christ is emphasized. Now, let's take a look. Head of woman, the man. The definite article, the man. The head of Christ, the God. It is very important to understand why the definite article occurs with the man and the God. The presence of the definite article here identifies her authority as her husband, her divinely appointed authority, not just any man, not just any man. She is not to submit to the authority of just any guy that comes along. It is her father and then her husband. So, when she marries, it isn't even going to be her father any longer. It's going to be her husband, the man she married. Now let's look at with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, it's not just any God. Not just any God. It's not Allah or any God that you might want to have it to be. All gods are the same. That's what we're told today, but they're not. This is the God, the true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, the one who commissioned him to come to earth. So, head or authority of woman, the man she married. Head or authority of Christ, the God who sent him. Now, identified by the definite article, the God. Now, with that in mind, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 23. And you, every born-again believer, male or female, belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Now, this kind of a principle in the spiritual realm supersedes what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Christ, and by the way, I want you to see the relationships that God has set up here. Christ, Jesus Christ, humanity, man, same, man, woman, same. God, Christ, hypostatic union, same. So we have Christ, man, flesh, man, woman, flesh, God, Christ, supernatural. Each are identified in likeness. Christ is the same as the man, Philippians chapter 2. And of course, male and female are the same species. And Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, God, relative to God. Now, the relationship in the kingdom of God has a counterpart in the relationship in marriage. That's what you have to understand. The relationship in the kingdom of God has a counterpart in the relationship in marriage. If you rebel against one, it will affect the other. If a woman rebels against the authority set up in a marriage, it's going to affect her spiritual life. No way it is not going to. And I know personally, not in this church, but I know personally, so, oh, they just are on the front. Everybody thinks they're just wonderful Christians. I know better. I know how they treat their husband. I know what they say about their husband. I know what they do in their home. I know that. I wish I didn't, but I do. But I want to tell you something. God knows. And you can put the front that you're this wonderful Christian and living an unchristian life at home, and it doesn't impress God. It may impress people in your church. It may impress people in your social life, but it doesn't impress God. And many men do the same thing. Come across like they're just really wonderful, but at home, they're very abusive to the woman they're married to. So don't think you're going to get by with anything with God. So a breakdown in the relationship in the one area is going to cause a breakdown in the relationship in the other. So the husband and wife should learn from the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Men, you learn how to treat your wife if you watch and study how Christ responds to the Father, how God deals with his son. Now, the same thing is true with the woman. The woman, you will learn how to respond to your husband as Christ responds to God the Father. So this is a very important issue. Now, with that in mind, let's look at John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. I'm close to 75, and it's finally hit me. I got to wear these things. I mean, I have faked it and fooled around with it, but it's going to have to be. Jim Passmore, I went to get my driver's license renewed in January and took the test, and oh, you need glasses. And I was surprised I made it even the two times before. And so Jim Passmore fixed me up. And for a while, I don't wear them. They're a nuisance. But I've learned, you better put them on. You want to see these cars coming at you. So I put them on and put that vanity away. Okay, let's look at John chapter 5 and look at verse 19 through 23. Jesus therefore answered and said, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something the Father is doing. Now, you see the submission of the Son to the Father? I have nothing I can do unless it's of the Father. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I'm sorry, ladies, this is your response to your husband. For the Father loves the Son. Now, that's for you men. You've got to love your wife. We'll see that in Ephesians. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And I love that. Men, you share with your wife. Well, I'll do it my way and how I spend the money and how I do this. And no, you share with her your view of life and what you're doing. And greater works than these will he, the Father, show him, the Son, that you may marvel. And I'll tell you one thing. It's a marvel to watch a good marriage. It's a marvel. All right, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 21 and 22 are two significant things the Father has given the Son. Now, verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son. Okay. God the Father gave Jesus Christ this authority. Why did he give him the authority? So that you and I will honor the Son. You and I honor Christ because God honors Christ. Children will honor their father because the mother honors their father. If the mother is always fighting, running him down, not paying any attention, well, guess what's going to happen with your children and their future marriages? The same thing. So you see, this is how we learn. You can say all you want to say. Children are watching. That's where they learn. That's where they learn. Mom says this, but she does that. And it's just a matter of how you respect these things. I love that wonderful old woman that reared me. Now, my father died, so I didn't have a dad. She remarried when I was 10 or 11, somewhere 10 years old. And I'll guarantee you, he was a stepfather. But every time we sat down to eat, the main food, the meat, was put in front of him, and he was served first. And I'll never forget that. And it was just, okay, that's the way it is. No lectures. No lecture on how the wife is to be. We just saw it. We saw how it worked. And that made an imprint in our minds and into my sister's mind. That's how you do those things. So that, verse 23, all may honor the Son. If you want men to honor your husband, you better honor him, as they honor the Father. For he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So this is a spiritual realm, but we're relating it to what happens in the relationships between the man and a woman in marriage. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 11. Etymology of the words used for male and female. Now, people, I'm hoping, and I'll tell you what, I give thanks for you. I give thanks that you're here. You want to know what the Word of God says. So let's take a look at the etymology. There are basically two Greek words for man. There is anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. That's where we get the word anthropology. This one Greek word, anthropos, has seven columns in a lexicon. It spans four pages. So you can see it's a rich word. But this isn't the word we have here. Here we have the Greek word aner, A-N-E-R. And remember I told you the word anthropos had seven columns. This word covers 13 columns in a Greek lexicon. That's some 8 pages. So you can see the word is even more complex and rich than the previous word, anthropos. These are the kinds of things. Now, after a while, I don't read all the pages again every time I have these words, but I will guarantee you I spent my time in grade in studying these pages. Get in, I marked in my lexicon different things and that are primary differences so that when I do have the word, and I want to say like now, I can go back and look and see where these words fit. Now, aner, A-N-E-R, our word, is translated man, male, husband, bridegroom. It is broken down in those 13 columns. Let me just have fun with you, give you an idea of what I do at my desk. Let me show you how it's broken down. Roman numeral 1, male to distinguish from female. You don't need to write these down unless you want to. Male to distinguish from female. Roman numeral 2, as a member of the human race. Roman numeral 3, husband, as one in the role of conceiving a child. 4, a husband in a bonding relationship with the woman. 5, simply as a husband. Here it should be understood as a special or honored male on air. 6, in a divorce situation. 7, and these are passages that develop each of these concepts. 7, a husband in separation from the bonded wife who's bonded to Mary. 8, a husband who abandons his bonded wife. 9, a husband reconciled with his separated bonded wife. And 10, duties of a husband. So these are just the 10 ways that this word is broken down in this lexicon and passages of scripture, how it's used in each one of these categories. Under the duties of the husband, the first thing the Bible says, the duty of a husband, love your wife. What's interesting here is nowhere does it say, does it command a woman to love her husband? Nowhere. A husband is to love his wife, and he will treat her appropriately. But the woman is always to respect the authority of her husband. Whether she loves him or not is not the issue at all. So this is very important in the study of the marriage relationship. And in this study, it's been a long time since I've done this, and we don't have that many single young people, but I just felt like it's time to spend a little time on some of these passages and deal with some concepts of a Christian marriage. Now, the word for woman is gune, G-U-N long E, gune, which covers some 6 columns and spans 4 pages. And I'll point this out to you so that you realize that there's no simple words as we have in English. Wife, woman, doesn't do that in the Greek. Doesn't do that. And it's much more involved. All right, let me break this down for you, how they break down. It's translated woman or wife. And let me just go through how the categories they deal with gune, the word for woman here, wife. 1, used simply of a young woman, a maiden, not married, just choose that way. 2, wife, woman under the authority of a man. 3, used of the body of Christ. 4, used for a married woman. 5, it's a term of respect. 6, whether a woman, female, or a wife. 7, before God, neither male nor female. 8, used in the plural as the wives of deacons. Doesn't mean each deacon has several wives. It means all the conglomerate of deacons and their wives, all right? So it talks about them. And then 9, women in the assembly, which is part of our study, how they're supposed to be in the assembly. And there's a lot to be said about how a woman is in marriage and how a woman is in worship. Very important. And if you don't understand the marriage, you're not going to understand the worship. And if you rebel against the marriage, more likely you're going to rebel against the worship. If you rebel against the worship, more likely you're going to rebel a bit against how it is in the marriage. Both of these will be very important in our study. So you go through all of these different things. Now, the point is, the word doesn't really answer the questions. One of the reasons, when I was a young man and made that decision to go to seminary, one of the primary objectives in majoring in Hebrew and Greek was because I was under the understanding, boy, that's it. You understand Greek, you understand Hebrew, you got it. Everything's going to be cleared up. That's not true at all. In fact, things are more complex, more decision making. And so whatever level you go up in the world, in the spiritual realm, here's English, here's Greek and Hebrew, theology, Satan just ups his level of confusion. So it's not going to be solved that way. So the job of the exegete is to figure out, how is oner used in this passage? How is kone used in this passage? And it'll be coming up in our study of 1 Corinthians 11 in different ways, like I just said, as regard to worship. Now, question. Why is the husband in authority over his wife? Yeah, I want to know why. Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'm not afraid of it. We're going to look at three. Three reasons why the husband is in authority over the wife biblically. So if you recognize the authority of Scripture, here you go. One, the man is in authority over the woman because of source or origin. Source or origin. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Man does not originate from the woman, but the woman originates from the man. Period. That's it. And by the way, as I go through this, I didn't write this. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. You take it up with God. But don't do it here. Take it up here. Take it up in your own closet at home. This is in association with 1 Timothy 2. So let's look at 1 Timothy 2. See what we have there. 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 9, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. In other words, they don't come into church to worship like they're going to a ball. Okay? But rather, by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. There's the issue. Do you claim to be a servant of God? Do you claim to follow Christ? Well, we'll know a great deal by the way you dress. Or I might add, if you've been taught correctly also. If you've not been taught, it isn't going to make that much of a difference. Verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I wonder if I should send that to Hillary. And Trump and Bill. All right. Verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. See that word for? Why is this the case? Origin. Adam was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Well, what about the man? Didn't he sin? Yeah, he sinned. But you see, ladies, he just said, I'm going to sin. He wasn't deceived at all. I mean, I'm going to have fun. She's standing there looking at him. How about a bite of this apple or this fruit, see? And he goes, whoa, absolutely. See? He sinned deliberately. No deception about it. She was deceived. If you will eat of it, you'll be like God. Oh, I'm going to be like God. That's one of our basic things in life. We all want to be like God. Every time you sin, you want to be like God. I know better than God does. Okay? So, verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let me tell you, ladies, something. Before I married, since I married, it doesn't matter. It's tough to be submissive to a man. It's difficult. Make no bones about it. But you're supposed to use self-restraint in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not agree. You may not like it. But he is an authority. You've got to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 15, and love and sanctity and self-restraint. So there is the issue. By the way, I just noticed love is here. Huh. Maybe I'll have to retract. Nowhere I said no scripture about a woman loving her husband. Well, there it is. So take note of that, Herman. Okay. Now, okay. So first reason, the man's in authority, origin. Second reason, divine design. Divine design. 1 Corinthians 11:9. For indeed, man was not created for the benefit of the woman, for the woman's sake. That construction is a preposition, dia, plus the accusative, for the sake of, for the benefit of. The woman, the man was not created for the sake of, for the benefit of, the woman. Again, ladies, I didn't write this now. Okay? But woman, indeed, was created for the benefit of the man. I can't make it any clearer. That's what the Word of God says. Same construction, dealing with the woman. For the sake of the man, for the benefit of the man. Now, while we're here, history is filled with problems. Marriages are under siege in this country with problems when a woman, a wife, either one, forgets this point, or two, rejects it totally. And that's more where we are today. Just rejecting it. I don't agree with the Bible here. Oh, I believe the Bible. Bible's the Word of God. But I don't agree with that. Well, I'm sorry. You don't get it both ways. Either the Word of God is the Word of God or it isn't. So point one, origin. Point two, divine design. Okay, point three. There's a third reason, ladies, stated in the Word of God for the woman being under the authority of her husband. And it's one of those truths that goes all the way back to the garden. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I love the Bible I have up here because it's such large print. I can stand way back here and read it clearly. I found this in Half Price Bookstore. But Genesis chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 16, are not in here. So I'm going to have to borrow this other text and probably put on my glasses. All right?
You wore that part out.
Yes, I did. All right. Genesis chapter 3. So we're looking at the reason why the man, the husband, is an authority over the woman. Now, Genesis 3 is where what is recorded, the curses by God for the original sin or the fall of man. So let's first note verses 12 and 13 of Genesis chapter 3. 12 and 13. 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent, again that you gave me, deceived me, and I ate. Playing the blame game here. It's always wonderful to have someone to blame. It doesn't solve anything, but it's nice to have someone to blame. It's somebody else's fault for the trouble that I am in. Okay? So it's the blame game. And what they're really saying is, it's all your fault, God. It's all your fault. You gave me that serpent as a pet. You gave me this man as a wife, this woman as a wife. So it's all your fault, God. Now, verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, curse on the serpent. Okay? Curse on the serpent. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 14 starts it. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. See, it wasn't a snake crawls around in the garden. Don't know what it was. We suspect it was a really beautiful little pet. See? And a lot of people like pets. And so she had this pet. It didn't shock her that the pet could talk. It would shock us because of history. But she didn't have any history. So she didn't know pets weren't supposed to talk. So she engaged in conversation with the pet as opposed to her husband. Aha! Social infidelity. We did some study on that. Okay? But so this is the curse on the snake. Now, we come to verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. 16, I mean, verse 15. And I will put enmity, angelic conflict, spiritual warfare, declaration of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent, the snake, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's what happened on the cross. Christ was healed. Christ was bruised on the heel, but he eventually bruised Satan's head. Okay, ladies, now, with that in mind, I want you to note that the Satan had two verses, and verses 14 and 15. The woman's curse is one verse of the curse on the woman. Let's take a look at it. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. It's of God. Now, we've tried very hard in our medical world to deaden, to do all kinds of things so that it didn't. But most ladies have to go through a great deal of pain in childbirth. All right? I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Uh-oh, now watch. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He shall rule over you. You see it, ladies? The third reason, the husband's in authority by the cursing from the garden. That's the fact. And that's simple. So by authority of divine decree, you don't like it, just take it up with God. He divinely decreed this. And again, I suggest you do not marry until you're ready to be under authority. But I hate to remind you, until you do, you're under your father's authority. So I remember once, and I'm not sure I was filled with the Spirit or not. I don't know. It's hard to know in these cases, but I was doing a wedding some time ago, and I was talking about at the end of Mr. and Mrs. So she said, no, I'm keeping my family. It's fine with me if you would rather be identified with your father than your husband. Oh, my goodness. That was not a nice thing to say to this woman. I really did. I didn't think they were going to let me do the wedding. But it was Friday night, and the wedding is Saturday, and they'd already put out their invitations. But as it turned out, I looked at him, and I said, it's up to you. You want her to be identified with her father or with you? It doesn't matter to me. And so the next day, I introduced him by his last name. So I don't know what happened that night. But and I don't know what happened the wedding night either. But it's just one of those things, ladies. You're under authority, and the reason is from God's word, because Satan wants to bring you down, and you need authority to protect you. It's that simple. Read Genesis. Now we come to the man. Look at the man. Two verses for Satan, one verse for the woman, three verses for the man. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed be the ground because of you. So the ground is cursed because man listened to his wife. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. I like that, for you. That's what all those thorns and weeds are about. All right? And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Then you return to the ground when it's all over and you die, because it was from the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Brother, a sobering fact for poor Adam. He probably went, oh my goodness gracious. See? But I want you to understand what's going on here. And by the way, just a little parenthesis. Curse of Cain. What's the curse of Cain? The curse of Cain is the curse on every one of us. The curse of Cain is you can work the ground, but it ain't going to do anything for you. You're going to have to learn to live by faith. That's the curse of Cain. See, you can't work for your salvation. Cannot work for it. It's either going to be by grace or you don't get it. So the curse of Cain is what we're all under. You can work and work and work, but you don't produce it. It's not going to produce anything. So this is beautiful. That's parentheses. Now, back to our study. So verses 17 through 19 is the curse on man. Now, so before there are, so before God, there are three primary reasons for the wife being under the authority and protection of the husband. Source or origin, design, and decreed from God. It's that simple. So there are reasons in the Word of God as to why the husband is in authority. Three reasons. Now, principle. The husband is not between his wife and the Lord. The husband is not between his wife and the Lord. He can take her to Bible class or church and lead her in these areas, but he is not between her and the Lord. Thomas Jefferson, in writing our Constitution, brilliantly put in the words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, that's our word here, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, it's debated as to where he got these words. He may have been stimulated from John Locke, who said these type of things in 1689. But wherever he got it, whatever he did, he wrote it brilliantly in this word. Now, we hold these truths. So point one, truths. Self-evident. Self-evident through history. Secondly, all men are created equal, men and women. All human beings are created equal. Now, many people like to argue, we're not equal. We're not equal in IQ, physical abilities, and so forth. It's not what Jefferson's talking about at all. And if you get caught up in all of that, you've missed the whole point. He's talking about being created equal in the view of the law or government. Equal rights, regardless of sex, race, IQ, physical abilities, and so forth. We're equal before God. Now, thirdly, so first truths. Two, all men are created equal. Three, unalienable rights. Now that means rights not to be taken away by any government, any power of authority. Husband over the wife does not have this authority. This is an unalienable right given to her, not to be taken away by any government. Not able to be transferred. See? Four, that among these, and there are others, life. In our study, the husband does not have the right to take the life of his wife. Do not have authority over her life. Do not have the authority to take the murder your wife. The Bible is very clear on this. Thou shalt not murder. But here, in our study, it's an unalienable right, life. And a husband doesn't have the right to take that away from her. Now, show you the difference. Under the Quran, the Muslims, they have the right. They have a right to take away the life of their wives or their daughters because they're an authority. So they have that right, but not before God. An unalienable right, thou shalt not murder. Under the Declaration of Independence, the husband does not have the right to take his wife's life. Under Sharia law, they do. Now, I'm proud of Texas, just passed where we're never going to be under Sharia law, but we know how that's going to turn out when it finally hits the courts. That'll be changed, and we'll be under Sharia law. Okay, point five, liberty. Unalienable rights, one liberty, I mean, one life, two liberty. Now, this really gets involved in political terms, but let's look at it in our study. It is prudent of every husband to recognize the liberty of his wife. He cannot, or at least should not, dictate how she votes, how she thinks, how she worships. That's between her and God. That's between her and God. Now, this is very technical. What if she marries him as a Christian, then decides she wants to be a Muslim? What's he to do? Now, if she decides she wants to be a lesbian, that's a whole other issue because that's adultery. So that's over. That's covered under that. But what if she decides she wants to be a Muslim? See? Well, one, he's married this woman, married as a Christian, she decides she wants to be a Muslim. He is an authority, but he's under the authority of Christ. So remember that as he works through how he's going to handle this. First, he's under the authority of Christ. Two, therefore, he is led in his decisions by Christ through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Point three, sorry, I'm not sure we can come up with church dogma. Every time this happens, he is to leave her. I don't think we can come up with that kind of dogma. I personally, though I may not understand it, I can see the Holy Spirit telling this man, let her go. Telling this man, stay with her. I can see the Holy Spirit doing that. Because the Holy Spirit is dealing with them in different ways. So I don't think there's a dogma that we can come up with on what he should and should not do. See? The Holy Spirit leads one man one way, another man another way. Leads one man to stand in his Christian home values And then he will be up to her, either submit to him or leave. He doesn't leave. He lays the way it's going to be in this marriage. And if she doesn't like it, she leaves. It'll be her choice. He's an authority. He lays it down. She doesn't like it. She can leave. Now, I didn't stop there. Let's say her authority, whom she married as a Christian, he becomes a Muslim. What is she going to do? He becomes a Muslim. He is an authority over her. He is a Muslim. He does not have the authority to come between her and Jesus Christ. So what is she going to have to do? People, it's up to her to either stay or divorce. It's up to her. Now, the study of divorce is another volatile issue among Christians and Christian marriages, church leaders, and it's open to varieties of interpretations of Scripture. I'm not going to get involved in that one this morning. But with this in mind, I do want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me put my small print Bible down over here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Coming off of verse 25 of the previous chapter, sorry about the chapter break. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, Jesus Christ. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Why? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste, in other words, your submission, and respectful behavior. Now, he didn't write that as any kind of a rule. That's the guideline. And again, I repeat, it's up to the woman what she wants to do. Her husband is a Muslim. That's the way he's going to rule his household. You don't like it? Get out. That's what you have to do. I don't know how many of you have seen a true story movie. Not with my child, you don't. What was her name? Yeah, Sally Fields. And she married a Muslim and had a child by him. And he convinced her to go over, I forgot which country. One of the Arab countries. Saudi Arabia. And he got over there and he wasn't going to let her come back. She could not come back. She could not take the child. And the child was going to be reared as a Muslim. And that movie is about her battle to get her and her child out of there. It's a fascinating movie. Utterly fascinating. But be that as it may, this is the guideline that is given in Scripture. So, getting back to point 6 now. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is the next one. Every person has to decide for themselves what will make them happy. I love our Constitution here. It's up to you. How precious is happiness to our God and to our Savior? Look at John chapter 5, verse 11. This is very important. Or 15, John 15. This is very important to the Lord. It's important to Thomas Jefferson. It was important to our founding fathers. It's important to Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In other words, your joy, your inner happiness is his joy and his inner happiness. And being full is dependent upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. These things I've spoken to you. So having the fullness of the inner happiness that Christ desires for us is based upon teaching and understanding the teachings of Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, inner happiness. But you have to decide for yourself. I'm sorry, a lot of people are, when they're under their parents, will go to church, taught these things. They reach some point in college, by college teaching or whatever. They decide, that isn't my happiness anymore. Money's my happiness. Fun's my happiness. Success is my happiness. Sex is my happiness. Drugs is my happiness. And so forth. And they leave this. But you have to be, you have to teach your children, and then they have to make up their mind at some point. But this should be the desire and goal of every parent in teaching their children. Not to have money as their happiness and find their happiness in money or in people, in success or things, but to find their happiness in the Lord. And certainly since the Lord is head over the man and the Lord wishes our joy to be full, this should be the desire and goal and guide of every husband in regard to his wife and family. I desire for you to have the joy that is in Christ, the same joy I have. That's his responsibility. That's why he's made the head of the marriage. That is what he is to do, to desire that for his wife. Christ desired it for him and for her, and so he desires it for his family, desires it for his wife and for his children. And he spends time teaching about the importance of finding this happiness in the Lord and from the Lord. The husband does not stand between the wife and the Lord, but is responsible for areas of their lives living together. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning with some more goodies. And I hope we've covered enough goodies that you have enough to be upset about or happy about or wonder about or whatever. And we'll add some more of that next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, Father, you laid it down in the garden how the marriage was to be set up. Why the man has to get up and go to work. Why the woman bears children, submissive to her husband. Establishment of the marriage, an authority, structure, joy. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let these things settle in our souls and become a reality in our lives, in our marriages. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you.